And so we come to look at the 15th chapter of Romans. But just to race back and to give you perhaps a heading for the chapters that went before, we saw that in the surrender of your body, as we see it in the opening two verses of Romans 12, we come then to the practical outworking of it. The rest of that chapter is a very helpful chapter that we could have spent the whole of the convention on, actually, as it thinks in terms of the ministries that God gives and the gifts that different ones have, and the exhortations to not be slothful in business, but to be aglow in the Spirit serving the Lord. There are wonderful thoughts in the remaining part of chapter 12, but we've gone on into 13, 14 and 15. 13, be subject. 14, be sympathetic and compassionate. And 15, be strong. Grow up. Be mature. And we're thinking in this particular chapter of 11 guidelines that Paul gives for spiritual maturity. Now, you might be a hard-headed old farmer, and I didn't say that. I said farmer. And you talked about hard heads and vacant lots, and that's your problem. But what I do want you to recognise is that whether you're a farmer, or whether you're a business executive, or whether you own the whole world as a Christian, your job is to be mature. You're meant to grow up in the Lord. And the trouble with the church today, if you can summarise it in one little thought, is that there are too many baby Christians. Some of them become clergy and some of them remain laymen, but there's still a problem. Baby Christians are the biggest problem that the church has. And if you've got any baby Christians on your committees, you've got problems. Because they can blub at the wrong time, they can have a little tantrum, they can stamp their little feet, and they've got all sorts of little ideas about what everybody ought to be doing to amuse them. And that's not what the church is all about. We're meant to be mature. And here are 11 good guidelines for spiritual maturity. In verses 1 to 3, Paul says that the mature man can be seen as he ministers to others, as he edifies other people. Now, why are you at this convention? Did you come along to get your bottle filled? We ought to be... Now, I'm not again you coming to conventions. I mean, there's no point in me coming if you don't come. But the thing is, are you here because you have a ministry and you want to be stronger in the ministry that you're exercising? Or you did you just get here crawling and say, oh, I hope I get enough tuck, it'll last me till next year, and you crawl away, and all the year you've been longing for another bottle feed? Now, we've got to grow up in the Lord. You're meant to be ministering to other people. You're meant to be a strong person in the Lord. Whether you're a teenager or whether you're an old totterer, whatever you are, you're meant to be strong in the Lord. And that can be seen as to whether you're ministering to other people. The mature man helps to shoulder the task with the weaker brothers. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Are you mature? Are you trying to please yourself? Are you, you know, do things have to go your way a bit? Or you show how babyish you are? Of course, this seems to contradict what Paul says over in Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5, that every man ought to shoulder his own pack. But there aren't any of us that don't have weak moments. There are times when the whole heap of it all seems to come on the best of us. The more responsible the position you're in, the more you have to hide it. And sometimes the most lonely person's the person who's at the top. I pray specially for archbishops I'm naughty when I'm in pulpits sometimes talking about the bishops. But I pray for archbishops because sometimes they're the loneliest men. Not because they choose to be, but just because in the administration as it is, they're there at the top. Sometimes the leader of a big organisation in the world is a lonely man. He can't just natter with the troops because they misunderstand and take advantage. That's human nature too. And we've got to recognise that every one of us every man ought to shoulder his own pack, but there ought to be those of us who are strong and able to lend a helping hand to a weaker brother. We ought to help the weaker brother to shoulder his burden. And our aim in life ought to be not to perform well ourselves. That's taken for granted. You ought to be a good performer. But your aim ought to be to have other people performing well. That shows maturity. The manager of a firm, it doesn't matter if he runs to work and he's racing up and down at his desk all day writing. That's not good management. He's a mature man in his business if he's got everybody else working. He might be out playing golf and letting nobody know it, but if he's got everybody working, that's good management. And you know, Christians aren't to be seen for all the frenzied activity they're engaged in. You don't have to be at a separate meeting of the church every night of the week neglecting your family. If you are a mature person, you are getting all sorts of things done by giving the opportunity to other people. The big discovery of my ministry after 20 years in the ministry was that the greatest thrill is to have someone else performing. Do you know what happened in one instance? I went to take a Sunday school anniversary, and they told me that they'd had a wonderful Sunday school anniversary talk from a certain person. You might even know his name if I mentioned it, because this man has been greatly used of God in Christian service. But do you know how he began? He began by pinching my best Sunday school anniversary talk. And when I got to that church and they started to tell me what a wonderful talk they'd had from so-and-so, and how the jokes he'd used, and how he'd used this part and that part in the story of Ehud, now I've let it out, that's a wonderful Sunday school anniversary talk. You ought to be really able to get every application out of that one. And somebody pinched it. But when God reminded me that that was progress. I remember walking into a meeting once with Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, and I said, "Bill, this is the fourth time I've heard this same talk. I've heard it twice on tape, I've seen it on film, and now I'm going to hear it in the flesh." He said, "Wonderful, Jeff, soon you'll be able to give it yourself." And I'm no longer worried if people are taking down notes or this is going on tape. I hope that if you get anything worthwhile out of it, it'll become part of your sermon, part of what you're saying to other people, because I've wasted my time if I've just tickled your ears. But if I've got something through your head into your heart and it comes out your mouth, that's progress. The thrill of the ministry I'm in, so different to the ministry I was in for 20 years, where I tried to get good laymen to help me to minister well. I wanted to be the best and have the best church, and I needed good laymen to make sure the money side was right and the buildings were right and all the rest. And the thrill of the last 8 years has been having men who can do what I'm doing and do it better. And I watch them pinching my sermons. And I watch them doing things that I've shown them to do. And it's a thrill to see men performing and going out and doing the job. And you ought to have disciples. If you are a mature Christian, there ought to be people who are learning what you have learnt. That's what you're meant to be. We get right back to where we started. Teach them what I've taught you. That's the Great Commission. And we ought to be learning and teaching others. We see in verse 4 that the mature man is one who knows the word of God, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the man that is really mature, he shows his maturity when he can get encouragement from the Scriptures himself. If he gets into a spot, he doesn't have to go and weep on some other brother's shoulder. He can get into the Word of God and say, Lord, I thank you for this Word. See, if you were a missionary stuck out in the mulga somewhere, you wouldn't have a brother you could race to, and you better be mature and know the Scriptures and be able to dig into the Scriptures for yourself. But of course, if you're home here, you don't have to be mature, do you? You don't? You try and tell the Lord that on the judgment day. You were meant to grow up as a Christian and be mature and understand what the Scriptures say and be able to get the encouragement from the Scriptures yourself. You're meant to be in a ministry of encouragement. Brethren, could I at this point encourage you to be encouragers? Do you know in the church today one of the most disastrous things that Satan's been able to do? He's able to get us to the point where we knock one another. And the greatest self-knock organisation in the world, in the greatest self-knock country in the world, is the Christian Church in Australia. Australians are natural knockers. You know, if he's a local boy, we'll knock him. If he's even one of our own singers, we'll knock him. Unless it's important, it's no good. Now we've got to stop this as Australians. We've got to start to build up a national entity. Even if he's the head of our party, he's no good. Let alone the head of the other party. We ought to get to the point where we elect a man into a position of responsibility, and then as our whole team get behind him. And I'm right behind the Premier of my state. Oh, I nearly told you I didn't elect him. But what I want you to recognise is this, that federally we've got one party. In the state we've got another party. And I've got a responsibility to be right behind both of them. And you have too. Don't be a knocker. We've got to build up a national spirit. We're Australians and we've got to be proud of it. And proud of our country. And proud of our leadership. And if they make mistakes, pray for them. Stop knocking them. And in the church, brethren, in the church, don't knock one another. He might think differently, but you might find you were wrong when you get there. I think about some people, you know, who have a particular view of the millennium. And I heard the other day a fellow say, look, if there's not one, I'm not worried. And if there is one, I'm going to enjoy it with the rest. So, you know, he cops it both ways. Now, don't get all upset if somebody has a different point of view, and don't feel that you emulate your own ministry by knocking someone else's. In evangelical circles, we've been through some terrible traumas because some people think that the way to build up a ministry is to knock everybody else until you're the only one left. And we've been running down ministries. Oh, of course, the trouble with that, I'll just tell you on the side, the trouble with that ministry is... Someone asked me the other day, what do I think about the charismatic movement? And I said, I wouldn't know what it is. What is the charismatic movement? No one's ever explained it to me. I said, if you mean some people in the Roman Catholic Church who have come to know the Lord and who are rejoicing in the faith, if you mean some high church Anglicans that earlier on didn't talk about the Lord and now are rejoicing in the Lord, I'm all for it. But if you're talking about some little clicky emotional group who want you to do the one thing that they do, I'm not for it. Now, which is the charismatic movement? I wouldn't know. God is at work. Let's give God the glory. And if he does it one way or another way, let's give God the glory. We're meant to be in a ministry of encouragement. And encourage your brother. Help your brother. Enable him to be better. You are meant to build your brother up into his full maturity in Christ. And you'll never do that by knocking him. Help him. Encourage him. And if you don't like his main emphasis, well, look for some other thing that he does and encourage him in that. And don't even tell him, I don't like the way you do this, but. And then there you've gone and spilt the whole deal. Just look at the thing that God is using him in and say, brother, the Lord has given you a tremendous smile. You'll find something. Just find something you can encourage your brother in, and eventually the Lord may give you the opportunity to minister to him at his point of need. If you've been an encouragement to him, then he might come to you and say, look, brother, I've had a real problem in this area. I wonder if you can help me. Then you can even deal with that area of need. But you've got no right to deal with that man in any area of need unless you've been an encouragement to him and an inspiration to him. No, the man that is mature, he knows the scriptures for himself, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures, he has hope personally, and he's able to encourage others through the scriptures. That's a mature man. The man that is mature has a relaxed mental attitude. We see it in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That with one mind, like-minded, with one mind. Now, a relaxed mental attitude doesn't mean you're lazy or indifferent. You know, sometimes we imagine that the only way you can relax is flat on the broad of your back. But you can have two people driving the same model car through the same traffic, and one of them, you know, gets down behind the wheel and his horns go up and his fangs go down and he's a villain. And, you know, he winds up, get over your mug, you know, and he's murder to travel with. And when he gets there, his passengers say, well, thanks anyway, and kind of pour out. And you get another character, and he goes the same route. He follows behind. He perhaps misses one of the traffic lights and gets a few minutes behind the other fellow. But his passengers thank him for the fellowship of the journey when he gets there because he's relaxed. Now, he was going through the same manoeuvres. See, it's not a matter of activity or lack of activity. You can have one person who's asleep and delirious, going through everything, arms, waves, everything, screaming, carrying on, delirious, but they're asleep, flat on the broad of their back. And you've got another one, very busy, but relaxed. And the mature Christian is a relaxed person. Oh, that we had more relaxed Christians that don't panic. Oh, they get all uptight about something. Did you hear what that brother said? Now I wonder if he's ever heard of the doctrine of the kenosis theory of the synoptic gospels. And if he hasn't, and you know, they get all uptight. We ought to be able to relax with one another. And being relaxed is a sign of maturity. I'll never forget that story of the Australian soldiers that had landed on the beach at Crete. And there they were, scattered all over the beach. And some Stuka bombers came over. And some fighters ready to machine gun the beach. And as the men began to panic, one of the officers drew a gun. He said, I'll shoot any man who moves. And they stood stock still and weren't seen. And the planes went on off and didn't machine gun that beach. But if any man had panicked and moved, they'd have all been machine gunned. A mature man is a relaxed man who can see in the midst of even the most severe pressure. He sees clearly and he doesn't panic. He moves in a relaxed way at that moment and knows what to do because the Spirit of God has matured him. And we'll be like-minded, brethren, when we become mature. While we're babies, we're going to fight each other. Oh, Mummy, he's got my spoon. No, I saw two little kids. You know, one kid this morning wouldn't eat his porridge because it was in the wrong plate. And he was crying like crazy. Oh, Mother, terrible performance. And so Daddy took the right plate and tipped the same porridge into the right plate, gave it to him, and the kid went, down she went. Now, that's baby stuff. But you know that there are Christians that have been church wardens for years and put them in a committee meeting and it's all in the wrong plate. You know, I saw in my own vestry, I saw one fellow berating another one because he didn't have the right to count the money. Now, do you know the character who was telling the other one off was a wharf labourer? And the bloke who was counting the money happened to be the New South Wales manager of one of the biggest life insurance companies in Australia. Now, he's about five floors over any money. He'd have secretaries galore down below. But he happened to be in church. No one was doing it, so he thought he'd help out. But up tight gets little Johnny, because this other character was counting the money. You know, we can get real hurt and upset if we haven't got a relaxed mental attitude, and we'll be like-minded if we're mature. We'll be able to come to a common consent in the Spirit as we are mature. But we'll argue and fight and carry on like babies until we grow up. When you become mature, as you see in verses 6 and 7, you'll enjoy fellowship. With one mind, with one mouth, you'll glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You see, you'll enjoy fellowship because you'll recognise that fellowship is made available on the basis of grace. We're like-minded because we're renewed in our mind. We're transformed so that our minds are concentrated on Christ. With one mind and with one mouth we glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we receive one another as Christ also received us. You know, you can imagine in one of these exclusive clubs, one of the old foundation members watching one of the new members come in. You know, here's the old boy, and he's been there right from the start. Actually, when this particular club was given its royal commission, right from the very start, he was there. And in comes this new member, and they all kind of look him over. And in the church, you get some of these very reserved snobs. And they've been there right from the very start. As a matter of fact, they were there on the day that the foundation stone was laid. And how dare anyone else come in? And so the church becomes a lovely fellowship. And we all enjoy one another's company so much. I remember when the first day I just received my commission the week before in the Air Force, and I walked into my first officer's mess. I'd never been in the officer's mess before, and the chief instructor, who was a squadron leader, saw this little pilot officer coming in, and he looked me over and he said, "Hey, Fletch, come on over here." And I looked at his rank and went over there. And he said, "What do you have to drink?" And I said, "Squash, if you don't mind, sir." He said, "I'm not going to shout you any bee lolly water." I said, "Well then, sir, you're not going to shout me." And I walked off. Do you know, he never forgot that. He never took it out on me. He wasn't game. Do you know that without being smug and smart, I didn't say it with a smart, in a kind of cynical, clever deal. Do you know that that stood him up, and he never played that kind of trick on a new pilot officer again? That was meant to be the way in which, because he was the drunk of the mess. I lived in that mess to see that fellow when we had a visit from the area commander. I lived to see the day when that fellow couldn't do an about turn. He was too drunk. And he had to walk round in a circle on the parade ground so that he wouldn't fall. But fellowship is not on the basis that some are the snobs and the rest just made it. I don't care who you are. You might be the most important member in your church, but let me tell you how you made it. God has told us what the qualifications are. Not many wise, not many mighty, because God has chosen the weak and the foolish and those with no reputation, and you made it. That's how you got in. You're a mug, you were foolish, no reputation, and as weak as water. And you made the grade. Now never forget that. Because that's what it says. Receive one another as Christ received us. How did Christ receive you? He received you as a sinner who admitted that you had no hope, you were without God, you were without hope, you were deep sunk in sin, and God received you. Receive one another as Christ received you. Reckon that it is all on the basis of grace. You don't deserve anything. You'll never deserve anything other than damnation and judgment. And you won't get that because Christ took it for you. Now, brethren, there ought to be a lovely fellowship between us because it's all on the basis of grace. No one is further up the mess than anybody else. We're all in because we're hell-deserving sinners. See, I make all the kids cry, isn't it lovely? But listen, yesterday morning I put a kid to sleep, so don't think this is the record all the time. There was this little kid in the front seat, slept right through my sermon, and I think that that's lovely. Verses 8 to 12, Paul says to us that we ought to have a world vision and sympathy. If you have grown up, you're no longer parochial in your thinking. I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers that the Gentiles might glory God for his mercy. Paul had a problem, you know. He was working amongst a lot of Jews who said, all of this is for us. He said, not on your life, it's for the Gentiles. And he quotes the Old Testament scriptures again and again to say, listen, you read what the scripture says, I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Listen, this is not an exclusive club. God wants people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and we ought to have a world vision and sympathy if we've grown up as Christians. That's a sign of maturity. If you're very parochially minded, you're a baby. All you can see is like a little kid at school. Remember Fatty Dwyer? Never forget him. Fatty Dwyer, you know, I often used to hear him at night praying, dear God, bless me and may I get a big porridge in the morning. Good old Fatty Dwyer. That's how he got there. And it's very important to have a mind for the things that are important to you. And those were very important to him. But if you're mature, if you've grown up as a Christian, you ought to get well beyond that. Paul was a titled, proud Jew, a Pharisee. But he had a vision for the Gentiles. And God gave him a ministry among the Gentiles that was to win the church amongst the Gentiles. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Where does joy and peace come from? Well, you know, you try and work it up, don't you? Full of joy. We'll have some singing. That'll give us joy. Hope and peace. Where does peace come from? Ban the bomb. That's peace, isn't it? Ban the bomb. Joy and peace are fruits of the Spirit. And what Paul's talking about here is that a mature person is one who's controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, full of love and joy and peace. Hey, would you like to be married to someone full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and meekness and faith and self-control? Oh boy, what a marriage. Yes, that's what your partner thinks. Boy, what a marriage that would be. And you know, that's your right. You're meant to be like that. That's the normal Christian life. That's not the optional extra for fanatics. That's the normal Christian life, full of joy and peace and faith and meekness and temperance and self-control. That's the normal Christian life, controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 to 16, we're going to race through this. The Christian has an air of authority. I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now here was Paul with a great air of authority. Jesus spoke as one having authority. Oh, I'm not talking about those great theologians that you meet up with sometimes who give themselves great airs of authority but really have nothing in the way of authority. I don't know whether you've heard this, but it's written that the modern theologians, Barth, Bonhoeffer, Brunner, Bultmann and Tillich, met the Lord Jesus one day. The Lord asked these famed and illustrious theologians, "Who do men say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, and some say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Then Barth, Bonhoeffer, Brunner, Bultmann and Tillich chorused back their learned reply, "Thou art the ground of being. Thou art the leap of faith into the impenetrable unknown. Thou art the existential, unphrasable, unverbalized, unpropositional confrontation with infinitude of inherent subjective experience." And the Lord looked at them and said, "Huh?" You see, Jesus had an air of authority that came through an absolute simplicity. He didn't ever have to pull rank on anyone. He came born in a very simple situation. He denied all reference to home and said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hasn't where to lay his head." That was saying he'd come from a good district, wasn't it? Snob, upper crust. And yet, when people were sent to arrest him from the temple, they came back and said, "Wow, I've never heard anyone speak like that. Never man spake like this man," because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. The mature man never has to pull rank on someone else. You may have heard of the two Australians that got lost in Piccadilly Circus in a London fog during the last war. These two fellows are wandering round in the fog and not knowing where they were. And along came a bit of top English brass, you know, braid everywhere. And one Aussie said to the other, "Will we salute him?" And the other Aussie said, "Not on your life, just don't see him." And so they walked past him in the fog. And then there came a voice through the fog. "I say there! Do you know who I am?" And one Aussie said to the other, "Boy, the thought the fog was thick. We don't know where we are, but he doesn't know who he is." Oh, that's very naughty. That goes against all I've said about being subject to authorities. But you know, it's the immature Christian that has to pull rank on the rest. Because when you are a mature Christian filled with the Spirit, what you say will have its own weight of authority. Jesus didn't ever pull rank. "Art thou the King of the Jews?" "You say that I am." He could have called down a host of angels, but he didn't. He never pulled rank, and a mature Christian doesn't ever have to. A mature Christian in verses 17 to 19, I'll just skip the rest of the chapter because we're getting to the end of time. The mature Christian is being used of God. In verses 17 to 19, Paul says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory. I'll not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. I won't give everybody else's testimony to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ." He was being mightily used of God. And if you are a mature Christian, you will be surprised how God will open opportunities to you. Dr. Henrietta Mears said that the person that is mature in the Word of God will have a path beaten to their door by people who want to know and want you to share with them. And if you're not finding opportunities, then ask God to mature you in the Word and to give you that air authority that belongs to those who have become mature. Verses 20 to 24, He was out on pioneering new ventures for God. He wasn't satisfied. He says, "I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." He says, I went out. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you." He was a man who wanted to move out all the time into new areas. "Are you one of the pillars of the same church?" I mentioned old W.P. Nicholson the other day, and one of the things I remember him saying in a particular congregation, of course the Irish in the corner here grin, but one of the things that W.P. Nicholson said to a congregation once is, "I can see the pillars of the church. Pillars of the church. Caterpillars." Are you one of those that are well and truly down in the one situation and you've been there since the year dot and it died with you and you've managed to keep it dead? Or are you one of those that are all the time looking for how can we fulfill the Great Commission in our area? How can we stimulate something in other areas? How can we share these things further abroad? Are you pioneering new ventures for God? That's the sign of maturity. A good manager in business is not a fellow who's just maintaining the same status quo as 10 years ago. He's moved out into a whole lot of different. If there's someone in his organisation that has a good idea, great young fellow, let's get that down on paper. Let's think that through. That might be useful. And he's pioneering new ventures because the world around him's changing and he can't afford to be static. Come weal or woe, the status is quo for some. but not for the mature person. In verses 25 to 29, he has a planned program. He knows where he's going. I take my journey to Spain. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. It's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution and so forth for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Well, now they knew about the poor saints at Jerusalem. Paul had a program and a plan and he was working to it, and he was a mature man who thought these things through. And finally, in verses 30 to 33, he seeks prayer support. He's conscious of his need for prayer, as well as being much in prayer personally. Jesus was much in prayer, recognized his need. Paul says, I beseech you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And those of you who may listen to the tapes at some stage, as you hear these tapes, may I ask of you one thing, that you pray. Pray for my ministry. I would ask of you, as Paul asked of those that he was writing to, pray. I'd ask you that have listened over this weekend to the ministry, pray. Pray for those who are leaders here. Pray for those that have ministered to you. Be much in prayer, because the mature person is one who is praying, but see to it that you get prayer support. Or you say, oh, I don't need prayer support, I'm not in full-time missionary work or anything. Brother, you need prayer support. My sister, you need prayer support. And encourage others to pray for you by telling them that you are going to pray for them. Pray for one another. Be mindful of the need of prayer support, because the mature person recognises that he's not in a namby-pamby, every day the same kind of a deal. He's in a pioneering fight to the finish between Christ and Satan. And he needs prayer. And if he's a mature person, he'll be seeking the prayer support of those around him. Well, brethren, are we mature? Are we growing to maturity? That's the important thing, because Paul says that he laboured night and day, warning everyone he met, teaching everyone he could. You can't teach everybody, you can only teach those that will learn, but you can warn everyone, warning everyone he met, teaching everyone he could, all that he knew about Christ, that he might build every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And he adds the last little bit, this is what I'm doing all the time with all the strength that God gives me. May he give you the same grace to exercise the same ministry.